Jeremiah chapter 4. Remember this book written by a man who had an unenviable call, which was to oversee the decline of a nation. He's a prophet for the last 40 or so years before they're hauled off into captivity. And he's told two things at the beginning. One, I picked you for this before you were born, which means you can't really get out of it. You know, there's no getting out of it. And you can't really even say, yeah, but you don't understand, I'm not talented enough. And because the answer is, well, you didn't have anything when I picked you for it. So, and the other thing he was told is, oh yeah, they're not going to listen to you. I'm going to tell you all the stuff to say, and you're going to say it pretty much as a testimony against them, and they don't want to hear it. And Jeremiah says much of this with a heavy heart. And we had mentioned and read last time, and I'll just skim over it so it's there in your mind because it comes into play in this chapter too. Israel as a nation was under a covenant with God. Deuteronomy 28 spells it out. It's the first half of it, or first, not even half, 13, 15 voices are the verses are the part that the prosperity guys love to quote about you being the head and not the tail, first and not last, and all of these blessings that'll come on you for keeping the word. But the end of it has a whole lot more curses that would come upon them if they didn't. And part of those curses, Deuteronomy 28, 45, moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, shall pursue you, overtake you, till you be destroyed. I don't like curses pursuing, overtaking. I like surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, but that's not what, if they turn from him, he says, because you hearken not to the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments, his statutes, which he commanded you, and they'll be upon thee for a sign, for a wonder, upon your seed forever, because you serve not the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore shall thou serve your enemies, which the Lord shall send against you. He will be the one sending them. In hunger, thirst, nakedness, in the want of all things, he'll put a yoke of iron upon your neck, don't like that, until he's destroyed you. And then here's the key verse. The Lord shall bring a nation against you from far off, from the end of the earth, as swift as eagles fly, a nation whose tongue you shall not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which will not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young. And he says, you know, part of this judgment, if you follow me, man, you'll be blessed. I will make that land produce, and you'll have so much you won't have to do with it. You'll always be in a position of prominence. But if you don't keep my commandments, if we're going to go into this relationship, it's a you know, play for pay kind of thing. You have to do it. If you do it, you'll be blessed. If you don't do it, you won't be. And of course, they all say afterwards, oh, we'll do it. You know, yeah, we'll follow this. And then they didn't. They never did. And so now they're about to reap the end of that, the last half of that chapter. And Jeremiah, crying out to the nation in chapter 4, verse 1, says, if you will return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If you'll put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be removed. And you'll swear, the Lord liveth in truth and in judgment and in righteousness, and the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. You know, if you'll just turn, it's been hundreds of years. You haven't done it for hundreds of years. You've gone so far astray. You've had bad king after bad king. There's idols everywhere. But I'll tell you, still, it's not too late. If you'll just come back, and if you do that, if you come back to me and you put away all that junk in your lives, I can use you. And you'll be swearing the Lord lives in truth, judgment, and righteousness. And all the other nations, they'll bless themselves in him, and in him they'll glory. They will see it. And see, that's, I think, the same with us. If we will live a life that is, and of course, we're not under the same agreement that they were, thank God. But still, he tells us the things that he would have us to do and not to do. And if we live like he tells us to live, others would see. You know, you read that same verse, verse 2 in the New Living. It says, then when you swear by my name, saying, as surely as the Lord lives, you could do so with true justice and righteousness. Then you'd be a blessing to the nations of the world, and all the people would come and praise my name. If we actually would do what he says as Christians, we would be a blessing to others. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. It sounds like the parable of the sower. You know, you read the things that Jesus said, and so much of it comes from the Old Testament. when Jesus was telling the parable of the sower going out to sow, and he throws the seed and it hits different types of soil, there's the very hard soil that it just bounces off and it never takes root at all. There's the very shallow soil that it just goes in a little bit, but as soon as there's any pressure or persecution, it withers. But then there's the crowded soil, and that goes in. That one's kind of scary because the seed goes in and it starts to bear fruit. But there's so much other junk there that the junk grows up and chokes out the fruit. And it actually says, becomes unfruitful. It doesn't say, I would like it better if it said it would never, you know, there was never any fruit. Because fruit seems like a sign of life. I mean, I can tell myself, okay, the stuff that bounces off the soil, they're not believers at all because it never came in. And even the shallow ones, I guess it never penetrated and there was no depth. So yeah, they're not believers. But the third one sounds like believers that receive the word, it grows, but then they get busy about other things and it chokes it out. And that seems to be what happened here. He's saying, man, you got to break up that ground and don't sow your seed among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Man, you got to be committed to follow a verse like that. And take away the foreskins of your heart. Okay, good. That's a little better there. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. See, because they were already physically circumcised, that was the sign that God had given to Abraham to prove that they were Jews. They all did that from the time they were little. Eighth day, circumcised the boys. But Jeremiah is saying, you know, it's not just a ritual. It's a thing about the heart. Because your heart is thick and it's dull and nothing's penetrating it, so you need to peel that back. And that can be painful too. That's no fun. Because you have to open yourself up to what the Lord is going to say to you. And he normally doesn't say nice things about who you are and what you're doing, right? The things that he tells us need to change, I don't like to change. Or maybe it's just me and you can pray for me and you guys are all loving to change and you're just open books. And yeah, right. Anyway. Declare you in Judah, verse 5, and publish in Jerusalem, say, blow the trumpet in the land, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, let us go to the defense cities, set up the standard toward Zion, retire. Stay not, for I will bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lions come up from his thicket, the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way, he's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and the city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. Babylon's on their way. It's still going to be 40 years from when he says this, but they are coming. In fact, they're still not actually the highest power. Jeremiah would say this, and you wonder if he or the people who heard it in their mind are thinking, oh, that must mean Assyria is coming for us like he did for Israel in the north. But no, because they're going down, and so is Egypt, and it will be Babylon that rises up. For this, gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. Lament and howl. Because they're all saying, oh, God's not mad at us. And he's like, oh, yeah, you should be. You should be wailing. And it'll come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, the prophets shall wonder, because they're false prophets, and they're the ones saying peace and safety. Then said I, kind of an odd verse, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived the people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches unto your soul. Truth is, though, and we'll see it when we get into chapter 5, they wanted it this way. They wanted prophets to tell them what they wanted to hear. I mean, in the last days, we're told, 2 Timothy 4, the time's going to come when people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they'll heap up to themselves teachers having itching ears. And we see that today. Everybody, they like to hear positive messages. You know, you turn on the TV and you see a guy like Joel Osteen and you think he's got a $95 million stadium that is their church and he packs it out with tens of thousands of people every week and tells them, you're a champion. You know, God wants you to be the head, not the tail. You just want to be your best you. You live your best life now. And he tells all the things. And it's almost like going to a motivational speaker and he tells people what they want to hear. He doesn't say, man, you're a bunch of stinking sinners and you need to repent and get right with God, get on your face before him. They want to come for a happy message. Same thing there. They wanted prophets that would tell them, no, you're on the way back. This country's going to rebound. God says, no, the sword is reaching to your soul. And at that time it shall be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan nor to cleanse. This isn't the breeze that we use for winnowing the grain. This is going to be like a hot blast is what it's going to be. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me, Now also I'll give the sentence against them. Again, I don't like sentence against me in anything I read. Behold, he shall come up as clouds. His chariot shall be as a whirlwind. And it sounds an awful lot like what we read there in Deuteronomy. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are spoiled. Not spoiled rotten, but robbed. I mean, we'll be pillaged. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? Wash your heart. Confess your sin. Forsake it. He will forgive. I mean, you hear this heart from God over and over and over again. Confess, confess, repent, turn. It's not too late. For a voice declares from Dan, publishes affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make you mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. As keepers of a field are they against her round about, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. You have ignored all my warnings, and you are now getting what you brought for yourself. You remember back in chapter 2, verse 19, he said, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backsliding shall reprove you. You know, that's, the police would tell you how many people are complaining about their punishment when in truth they are getting exactly what they earned. I mean, that's the way it is. And Israel had stored up all this stuff for themselves. And then we get to Al's favorite verse, or one of them, in verse 19. My bowels, I am pained. My very heart. This is not heartburn. He's actually, they say bowels. We always talk about our heart hurting on our heart because, you know, all our love songs talk about our heart. Their love songs would talk about their bowels, because truthfully, when you're in love or you get hurt, you feel it in your guts. You don't feel it in your heart. You feel like you've been kicked in the stomach, right? He's crying out. He says, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart is racing. My heart makes a noise in me. I can't hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of a trumpet, the alarm of word. He's not happy about judgment. God says, you know, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I don't want this to happen to you. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people's foolish. They've not known me. They're sottish children. They have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. You know, in the New Testament, Paul in Romans 16:19 says, you know, your obedience has come abroad to all men. I mean, that would be a nice thing to have people saying, yeah, I hear everywhere about how good you guys are. And I'm glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. We're not that today. You know, there's so much entertainment is based around the understanding the various ways of evil, right? How many shows are all about crime scene dissection, you know? And we know every bizarre way. Do you really think there's a correlation? I think there must be a correlation. I mentioned the other day, when I was a kid, and I'm 43, so we're probably talking 35, 36, 37 years ago, somewhere in that range. Lived in East Millinocket. Halloween, we'd, you know, throw the sheet over your head or whatever you're going to wear for a costume, put on a little mom's makeup like you're a pirate, and run out with a pillowcase and go door to door over the whole town. And you'd be going up and down the streets, and there'd be kids. That was before the mills, you know, they were still printing money back then, so there was a lot of people in town. And there were kids everywhere, all over the place. We'd come home after a couple hours, dump out the pillowcase full of candy, run back out again, and, you know, change your costume a little bit and hit a bunch of new houses. Not a concern. The only concern I ever heard from my mother was, don't eat the apples, because there might be a razor blade in it, because, you know, we'd been told somewhere some kid had bitten in and found a razor blade, so we had to be careful of that. And obviously, if you had a piece of candy that was obviously messed with, you know, a big needle mark and something, but by and large, you'd eat whatever you got, and there was no problem. And you knew, even in those days, 30-something years ago, if you were out being a hooligan, the neighbor was as likely to cuff you upside the head as your parents. I remember my father spanking one of the other kids in town. He was messing with my sister, took him right over his knee. Bang, bang, he's junior high. Scott Blackstone got a beating from my father, and he deserved it. I think his father probably finished the job when he got home. But today, You wouldn't dare send your kids out to go door to door. You know, you take them trick-or-treating. If you do that, and you take them on the route you know, you hit the houses that you know, you drive them from place to place, you don't just let them fly because you know there's so many weirdos out there who might grab them and do something they've seen on TV. I think there's a correlation. You can't have, and when I was a kid, you know, it was, that was when like the Nightmare on Elm Street movies and the Jason movies were coming out and all of those ones. They haven't gotten better since then. You know, it's at the point where you're, I'm glad for the Redbox now and Netflix, because you don't even, I remember having to go into the movie store when the movie gallery was there, a Movie City on, and it's like, I can't even walk through here. I don't want to bring my kids in to look for a movie because there's so much that's even on the covers I wouldn't want them to see. And if people are continually steeping themselves in that, is it any, and then the news, you know, if it bleeds, it leads. So you go online and that's the stuff that's flashing on every headline, just the sick bizarrity in this world. Because we are a nation that's wise about evil, but as far as doing good, we seem clueless. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void. In the heavens, they had no light. Sounds very creationist. Now, what he's doing here, he's going to talk about the destruction of Israel and how everything's going to be wiped out. But he's also, some of this you're going to see is like a near and a far type thing. There is the near fulfillment, which is going to be when Babylon comes. But then there's the far, which is probably, you know, tribulation period and then the burning of the elements with a fervent heat. Because, well, look, it says that without form and void, the heavens had no light. I don't think when Jerusalem got sacked, the heavens had no light. I mean, maybe you could say, well, that was the smoke from them burning the cities. Maybe. I don't think so. I think he's talking about when the stars will no longer shine. I beheld the mountains, lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, no man, and all the birds of heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness. All the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. For thus has the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. I like that. The whole land's going to be desolate, but I'm not going to make a full end. Even though I'm going to judge you and you're going to be kicked out of your land, there will be a remnant. This is discipline, it's not destruction. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Whole city will flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They'll go into the thickets and climb upon the rocks. Every city will be forsaken, not a man will dwell therein. And when you're spoiled, when you've been robbed, when all your stuff is gone, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you deck you with ornaments of gold, though you rent your face with painting. Ladies, you're just renting that face. It's not really your face. It's one that you've painted on and you got to give it back at the end of the night. It's just a rented face. Rented it from Maybelline or Mary Kay or Arbonne, whoever. Rented face. In vain shall you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you and they'll seek your life. For I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, the anguish as of her that brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion that bewails herself, that spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murders. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if you can find a man, if there be any that executes judgment, that seeks the truth, and I'll pardon it. You remember when God came to Abraham, and Lot was at this point down in Sodom, and God is going to wipe out Sodom, and he says, I'm going to tell Abe what I'm going to do. And he tells Abraham, I'm going down there because the cry of that city's risen up to me, and I have to deal with it. I can't let it go forever. And Abraham's thinking, Lot's in there, some of my family's in there, I don't want them wiped out. And he says to God, you know, God, I know you're going to destroy it, but what if there's righteous people? I know you, and it's not like you to destroy the righteous with the wicked. What if there's 50 in there? What if there's 50 righteous men? Will you wipe out that whole city? If there's 50 men, would you kill them too? And God says, hey, if there's 50 men, I'll spare it. And then Abraham, you know, he turns into the auctioneer. Well, 50, 50, do I hear 40? How about 40? 40, 30, 30, 20. Talks him all the way down to 10. If I can find 10. 10 people in Sodom, would you not destroy? And he says, for the sake of 10, I won't destroy it. And of course, there's not 10. There's Lot, there's his wife, and his two daughters and their husbands. And the husbands think he's full of it, and they won't listen. The wife doesn't make it all the way out because she looks longingly back and turns into a pillar of salt. And the two daughters, as soon as they end up in the cave, figure, well, this is it. The whole world's destroyed. We better hook up with dad to have children. I mean, this righteous, the level of righteous, that's a very fair scale. I mean, that's way on the bell curve. If those ones are testing as righteous, imagine what the rest of the city is like. But even then, the angels come to take Lot out, and they tell him, we have to go because we cannot destroy this place until you're gone. Well, God doesn't even play any of that 50-40-30 game here with Jeremiah. He says, you go look in that city, and you find one, and I'll pardon it. That's what it was like. There wasn't a one, not a one. It's kind of like what Ezekiel said in Ezekiel 22:29 or 22:30. I sought for a man among them that should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Oh, Lord, verse 2. And though they say the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. They say the Lord lives. He's my God. I believe in God. I'm a follower of God. They swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? You've stricken them, but they've not grieved. You've consumed them. They've refused to receive correction. They've made their faces harder than a rock. They've refused to return. Therefore, I said, surely, these are poor. They're foolish. They don't know the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. These are the poor folk that have no education. They don't know any better. I'm going to go to the rulers who have education. I'm going to go to the religious leaders because they know the scriptures. Certainly, there must be some there. Verse 5, I'll get me to the great men and I'll speak to them, for they've known the way of the Lord and the judgment of their God. No, but these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. They are the people from Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break the bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. I don't want that yoke on me. I'm not going to serve him. They may have known, but they threw off the truth. Well, if you're an animal in the yoke, you are in a yoke, okay? You do have to pull. But there's something nice about being a farm animal in a yoke. Namely, you're protected by the farmer. And we know the one that we serve. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden's light. So it's not a bad yoke. In fact, it was fun talking to Chris last night, the comedian that performed here, because if you didn't come last night or you didn't hear any of that, I've known him for quite a while back from Calvary Orrington days. We served together in children's ministry. He's always been really funny, a little bit, a little odd, a little warped kind of maybe sense of humor, but he's a funny guy, and he's had this bent for comedy, and he's kind of done it a little bit here and there, do a stand-up or two a year, but he really felt the Lord leading him to go out and pursue this, and what he's doing is he's raising money because he's biking to Texas on like a real bike with pedals, not a motorbike. And he's doing comedy shows all along the way. And it's like, he said in the show last night, it's a little bit crazy because I'm the guy who likes to have everything ordered and no change and to know where everything's coming from. And now the Lord is calling me to step out and do this thing. And it's very uncomfortable for him to serve God like that and to step out in faith. But then he's telling me about all the ways he's been providing so far. And he still has a lot of unknowns with his trip, but he's excited about it. And to see people responding, and he said, I've always felt this condemnation, like I should be witnessing to people, and I don't do it well, and I've never really been able to go out and talk to people about my faith. Now that I'm doing this comedy thing, it just comes up as part of what I'm doing and why I'm doing it, and it's happening naturally, and people are responding to it, because he's finally in the place, I think, even though it's an uncomfortable place, that he's doing what it is he's called to do. And it's a yoke. But for him, it's not. I was talking to one guy last night. Carl was saying afterwards, I could practice forever. I could never do that. I couldn't stand up there and just go for an hour and 10, 15 minutes, leading one thing into the next, making people laugh. Yet he just has a gift for it. When you're in the Lord's service, doing what the Lord has called you to do, it's not hard. These guys, they don't want anything to do with the Lord, so they've thrown off the yoke. But like an animal that bolts out of the yoke and runs off into the forest, verse 6, wherefore, a lion out of the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over the cities. Everyone that goes out from them shall be torn to pieces, because their transgressions are many and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? I can't just let this go, he says, you know. Thy children have forsaken me, sworn by them that are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery. They assembled themselves by troops in the harlots' houses. They're lining up outside the door. It's like Black Friday at the prostitute's house. These guys are, there's lines waiting for their chance to go in and be unfaithful to me. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. You feed the horses don't have to worry about food, so they look to go be entertained with the mare. That's what he's saying. And it's funny how the thing that we want so much, it seems like, in life. I don't know how it is for you. Maybe it's not like this for you. But I have bills that I get every single month. And, you know, there's some months there seems like there's more bill than there is money. And so money is on my mind at some level all the time. It's in the back of my mind. I know, you know, the 12th is the day that I have to get. If my mortgage doesn't, the money doesn't hit the mortgage company by the 12th, there's a late fee. So it's got to be by the 12th. And I know what day certain bills come and all of that stuff. So that's in my mind. And I, you know, being one who gets paid by the hour and it's not always constant how I get paid, you think about it a lot. And there's part of you that would say, man, if I just want enough so I don't have to worry about this, right? That's what I really want. And I used to say that. I don't want to be rich, God. I just want enough money so I don't have to worry about it. And I realized that was a sinful position to be in. Because what I'm saying is, I just want enough money so I don't have to trust you. If I could just have, but you know, you think, well, if I just had money, I'd be happy. If I just had enough, and yet, every time riches, almost without a doubt, there's a few cases where there are wealthy men, but who serve the Lord, guys like Abraham and David and whatnot. But those are the guys who didn't care a whit about what they had. You know, David, he just put it all into the temple for his son. He just laid it all up for him. Abraham, he never even had a house. He lived in a tent. He didn't care about where he was at. He got this land for a possession. He didn't want any of it. Flocks, herds. He just was looking for a place, a city whose builder and maker was God. Everybody else, those who want riches, it's always a barrier to our relationship with God. It's never a, oh man, if I could just be rich, then I'd really be close to God. It's when we get everything so we don't have to worry that we just forget about him. It's when we're desperate and we're hungry that we cry out to him. You know, you look at Sodom, because Sodom is kind of the hallmark for a wicked place, right? Any place that God actually destroys so much that he wipes it out completely and it burns in everlasting fire and turns the place upside down, you think, yeah, there we're messed up. And you think about Sodom and you think, well, what was going on there? Well, we have a word that's based on the name of Sodom that describes what was going on there. And people think, well, that's why they were destroyed. That's not why they were destroyed. Ezekiel 16 says, behold, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. They were proud of who they were. They had more than they needed. And so they had all kinds of time on their hands. Most of the world has to go out and scratch every day for the day's wage, right? You work all day to bring home enough food for your family. When we get to the place like we are as a nation, well, you don't understand. We're not rich. I mean, maybe there are some people in America that are. Do you have any spare change? Do you have a jar with spare change in it at your house? I do. I have a Folgers coffee pot that I throw my change into. If you have spare change, you're wealthier than most of the rest of the world because they have none. And when you have more than you need, you get extra time on your hands, and so you get worried about entertainment. What am I going to watch tonight? What am I going to play tonight? I need to save up for my next game system, my next whatever. And when you get that place, when you have enough, you get self-indulgent, which is what happened to them. And because they were proud of who they were, they had more than enough, and they had so much time on their hands, and they didn't strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, then they were haughty. Then they committed abomination before me, and then I took them away. That other stuff that happened was really a symptom of the problem of being fat and lazy. And he says, that's what it's like here in Jeremiah's day. They're like horses in the morning. They've had their food, and they're looking for fun with a mare. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on a nation such as this? I have to deal with this. Go you up on her walls and destroy. And again, there's mercy in this. Make not a full end. Take away her battlements, for they are not the Lord's. For the house of Israel, the house of Judah, have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord. They have belied the Lord and said, it's not he, neither shall evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword or famine. And the prophets shall become wind, and the word is not in them, and it'll be done unto them. They are false prophets. They say what people want to hear. Jesus warned about false prophets. There will be people who claim to be prophets, and yet they will be false. They'll be ravening wolves, which the word ravening, it's every place else it's used, it's translated extortioning. They'll be ripping you off. You can tell a false prophet if he's really more interested in your wallet than you. He's good chance he's a false prophet. And he'll say, oh, all about the Lord, praise the Lord. He'll use the name of the Lord. He'll even probably say it funny, Jesus. But the Lord says those are the ones he'll say, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. Timothy gets a letter from Paul, 1 Timothy, and Paul is telling him, you need to preach the word, be instant, out of season, And he talks about people who are false teachers. He says they're proud, they know nothing, they dote about questions and strifes of words, and there's envy and strife, railings, evil surmising. He says they're perverse, disputings of men of corrupt minds, they're destitute of the truth, and how so? They suppose that gain is godliness. They teach you that holiness is getting stuff. And he says, from such withdraw yourself, which means turn off most of Christian television, because that's what's on there. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because you speak this word, behold, I'll make my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it'll devour them. Lo, I'll bring this a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It's a mighty nation. It's an ancient nation, a nation whose language you know not, neither understand what they say. The ultimate sign of judgment to Israel is that the people, they're not even going to understand what's going on. Their captors are going to come in, they're going to speak a different language. And the fact that they're hearing a language they don't understand should be a clue to them. It's the same thing he said back in Deuteronomy would happen, that there would be a language they don't understand. Paul actually talks about that a little bit in 1 Corinthians 14 when he talks about tongues, the speaking of tongues, and how, if a guy comes in off the street and you guys are all just going off in tongues, he's going to think you're crazy because he's not understanding any of it. And that's actually a sign from the Old Testament of judgment, not understanding what's going on. That's a sign that God is doing something and you're not a part of it. And that's what's going on here. So that's why actually Paul put some of the restrictions on them in the New Testament and says, no, don't do it. Make sure there's an interpreter, because if they don't know what's being said, they can't be blessed by it. He goes on, he says, their quiver is an open sepulcher. They're almighty men. They shall eat up thine harvest, thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. They'll eat up your flocks and your herds. They'll eat up your vines, your fig trees. They'll impoverish your fenced cities wherein you trusted with a sword. Everything that you were trusting in, your retirement, your 401k, your shotgun, your rice and your beans, they're all gone. They'll take them. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. And it'll come to pass when you say, wherefore does the Lord our God all these things unto us, then shall you answer them, like as you've forsaken me and serve strange gods in your land, so shall you serve strangers in a land that's not yours. Declare this in the house of Jacob, publish it in Judah, saying, hear this, O foolish people without understanding, and have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. It's funny, he says, hear this, you people. You have eyes, but you don't see anything going on around you. You have ears, but you don't hear any of it. In Psalm 115, it talks about people who serve idols. And Israel at this point is all about idols. They've taken all the idols of the land and they're serving them. The psalmist says, their idols are silver and gold. They're the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. Noses they have, but they don't smell. They have hands, but they can't handle. They have feet, but they don't walk, and they don't speak through their throat. These idols that you have, they're not alive. They're just things. And then he says this. He says, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts them. You become like what you worship, okay? And you're going after false gods who can't see and can't hear. Well, you're going to get to the place where you can't see and you can't hear the truth. And that's what he's saying here in Jeremiah. fear ye not me? Don't you fear me? And ultimately, that's the problem. Okay, that's the problem we have. People don't fear God anymore. They don't. I remember it vividly. I grew up in a house that my parents were believers. I mean, my dad got saved when I was probably 4 or 5, and I really don't remember him before. I think my sisters do a little bit, but for all intents and purposes, my father was saved my whole life. And I grew up in a house where right and wrong was taught, and I was taught to fear God, and I did. Even though I wasn't a Christian, I had certain lines I would not cross. I would swear like a sailor, tell every dirty joke you can imagine, but I would never take the Lord's name in vain, right? Because he'd be really mad at that. He didn't care about the rest, but that's a line I wouldn't cross. And I also knew there were certain things I'd better not do, because if I do them, I'll be crossing a line and he's just going to nail me. I mean, other people might get away with it, but not me. I know the lightning bolt is coming. And I remember specific event where the situation presented itself, and it was one of those lines that I knew I shouldn't cross, and I crossed it anyway. And then for about a day, I was like, and it didn't happen. And I was like, he must be okay with it. Woohoo! You know? And I was off to the races. But delayed judgment is not approval. I didn't fear the Lord. I overcame my fear of the Lord. And that's what these people did. They took his long suffering as slackness, like Peter says. They took it to mean that because he didn't instantly smack them down, he didn't care. And it was not the case. He just was patient and merciful. I mean, they've been doing this for hundreds of years. The promise was before they ever got in the land. The prophets started telling them as soon as they got in the land, and it was hundreds of years before he finally brought in Babylon to clean them out. Fear you not me, saith the Lord. Will you not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people has a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. They are revolting. In other words, they're throwing off authority, and that is a revolting, as in gross thing. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God that gives rain, both the former and the latter, in his season. He reserves unto us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay in wait as he that set snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they've become great and they've waxed rich. They are waxen fat. They shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? I want to say I hope not, because I live in a nation like that, you know, because we do the same thing. A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Wonderful, not as wonderful like it's great and it's bad, but wonderful as in it makes you to wonder at how bad it is. You are like, I can't believe it is that bad. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? The prophets are false. The priests are lording over people. They're in it for money. And other people like it that way because they're saying what they want said. They're more than willing to support a crooked priesthood and false prophets if they say things they want to hear and they make them feel like they're okay with God. Well, what are you going to do in the end thereof? I know what we should do. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I'll heal their land. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you knowing, Lord, we individually and also collectively as a nation have sinned before you. Father, I tremble when I think that you are just and you are holy and you are righteous and you don't miss a thing. Lord, forgive us for the times when we have thrown off your yoke, when we have rebelled against you, when we have been all about entertainment and self rather than you and your word. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness personally, and we ask for your mercy as a nation. Lord, I ask that you would do one more time some kind of a revival, certainly in our town and in our area with our friends and our family, that they would turn to you, Lord. They would find out what they've been missing. And Lord, to that end, help us to live a life that will cause them to see a difference. And then, Lord, come quickly, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.